But if you can turn with me in God's word to the book of Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11, we want to read verses 7 through 10. And while many of these studies, we will have one particular portion of scripture that we may preach on and expand whatever topic we're looking at tonight, we'll not sort of do that. We'll not stick to one particular text, but we will use different parts of scripture to bring forth the message of the Lord. And so that helps us each week as we go along, because then it helps us to keep that focus. But Job chapter 11, reading verse 7 down to verse 10. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Again, as we commenced our study of the doctrine of God or theology proper, we have noted already in our first two messages the existence of God. And therefore tonight, as we continue, we come to the subject of the incomprehensibility of God. And before we go any further, we must define what is meant by the term or by the phrase, the incomprehensibility of God. You maybe wonder, what does that mean? What is he on about right now? And so it's always good to explain these terms and bring them to their simple form, and that will help us as we go through our studies each time. We will consider, as we think of the incomprehensibility of God, the word comprehend, because the word incomprehensibility is derived from the word to comprehend. The word comprehend is made up of two parts. The word com, meaning completely, and the word prehend means to catch, to hold, to grip, or to seize. And therefore, the word comprehend means something you encircle with your knowledge. It is to grasp something completely, to know something fully, to have it figured out, that you can get your head around it. That is the word comprehend. But whenever we say the word incomprehensible or the incomprehensibility of God, we mean that which we are unable perfectly, completely to understand. In other words, we will not be able to fully, perfectly, completely understand God in his nature, his attributes, his perfections, his works, his ways. They're all too high for us. They are a well without a bottom, a road without end, a forest without limits. It is impossible for man to have a knowledge of God that is perfect in every way. It has often been said about an elephant, you can grab the elephant's tail, but you cannot grab the whole elephant. And maybe you have heard that before. Well, to put it like this, it is impossible to fully comprehend God. God is infinite, and his creatures, that is us, we are finite. That means we are limited. We are restricted. We have boundaries. God is infinite. That means he is not limited. He has no limitation with regard to his perfections, his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge. He has no boundaries. God is infinite. He is without limitations in every quality he possesses. Only God knows himself perfectly. He knows all things because he created all things. Therefore, we are finite. We are limited. We have boundaries. We are restricted. Our knowledge, our understanding is weak and restricted.
And there is only so much that we can take in and process. The great Bible expositor and preacher of the word, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, "God gave man a mind to think, and it's man's duty to use that mind to think to the very limits of human thought. But it is also true that there are times when the mind can only go so far. And when that limit is reached, all that is left is to accept and to adore." And so we can only go so far. Since we are finite, we are limited. We cannot fully, perfectly grasp God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchanging in all his plans, his purposes, and his providence. We can never search God out to perfection. An infinite creature can never fully comprehend that which is infinite. And when we turn our thoughts to God's nature, his perfections, our minds are overwhelmed. We say, like David when he thought about God in Psalm 139, verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." Or as Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And of course, the whole context there is all about redemption and salvation. And God's way of salvation is not man's way of salvation. God's salvation is through faith in his beloved Son. But while God is incomprehensible, yet that does not mean that God is unknowable. There is an error that teaches because God is incomprehensible, then he cannot be known at all. And that is not the case at all, as we'll find out, God willing, on another study, the knowability of God. God can be known as he has revealed himself through his word. And so the question is asked, if God is truly incomprehensible, then how can we know anything about him at all? And that's when we come to the scriptures, because through scripture, through Christ, God has made himself known. He has revealed himself through his Son by his word. And it is possible to have a knowledge of him which can meet the need of any human heart. Such a knowledge of God can only be gained as God is pleased to give this revelation of himself. Such a revelation must be received through faith by those to whom it is given, since faith is the gift of God. And without such revelation and knowledge of God, there could be no spiritual awareness or worship of God, and no reverence or fear to God. Therefore, always keep before you, while we speak about the incomprehensibility of God, we will never perfectly know everything there is to know about God this side of eternity, yet also know as well, God is knowable. God can be known through scripture, through his Son. And as I said, we will leave the knowability to another study, God willing, next week. But for today, our thoughts center upon the incomprehensibility of God. And keep that before you. The incomprehensibility of God. We will never, this side of eternity, know God perfectly, completely, fully, because we are limited in our understanding. Notice, first of all, the incomprehensibility of God is seen in his decrees. What are the decrees of God? Well, the Shorter Catechism, question 7, and as I
I've always said there's plenty of those shorter catechisms out in the front there. Take them, read them. Before you go to bed at night, look over them, or during the day, seek to read over them. Keep your mind fresh. The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And we will go through a separate study on the decree or the decrees of God. But let me briefly just say here, God has decreed, established, appointed all things in one everlasting decree. Whatsoever comes to pass in this entire universe is all known, established, decreed by him. The truth of God's decree is plainly revealed in Scripture. And since God can be known, then various features of God's decree can be determined. However, since God is incomprehensible, we cannot fully, perfectly understand every single detail in God's eternal, infinite, and unchanging decree. God's nature, his works, surpass the scope of our mind. We know God is working, and we know that God is working to his purposes. We have seen that already, haven't we? Through various studies in the life of Joseph, we understand God is working, but we will not fully understand the way God works, the way God moves, the way God accomplishes his purposes. We understand, we know he's working, and we know he's at work, and we trust he's at work. But how he works and the way he works, we just cannot fully grasp. Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And so, in his sovereign wisdom, God has chosen not to reveal everything to his creatures, to his creation, to mankind. God has chosen not to reveal everything to us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, and you ought to learn this first, because this is very, very important. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. I grasp that. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. So there are certain things that God has chosen not to reveal to us. He keeps them for himself, the way he works and other various features. There are things that are only known to God. We will never know those things. They are the secret things that belong to God. But what is then revealed? Well, we learn, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. And so see that God has kept certain things secret, things that he has not chosen to reveal. That belongs to him and him alone. His decree, his purposes, how and why he works, why he does things, how he does things, when he does things. That belongs to him. But there are things that are revealed for us to learn, for us to know, for us to do, for us to accept. And what are those things? It's those things that are revealed in the Word of God. And so this verse states that the complete and final explanation of all things belong to God. And what we have in God's Word, I want you to grasp this, everything, all that we have in God's Word is all that he has graciously chosen to reveal of himself. All that God wants you to know about him, that he's revealed to you about him, is found in the Word. Anything else outside of that, that's the secret things that belongs unto him. And we must learn that first.
And that will keep us right, help us to live right, help us to pray aright. Remember, God fills heaven and earth. God is not answerable to anyone. He asks counsel of none. He exceeds all and is exceeded by none. He controls all but is controlled by none. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise. He is the Creator, the Redeemer of His elect people. He owes no explanation to anyone for anything He does. And within His creation, man is accountable to God, but God is not accountable to man. Man was created by God to glorify God and to enjoy God. Therefore, we must focus on what God has revealed, what God wants us to know about Himself. And that is what He has written down, that we may do all the words of this law. However, the mind of fallen man comes to this conclusion, and you've heard this before, because we sort of touched it when we came to the existence of God. As we've said, the secret things belong unto God, and what God has revealed for us about Himself is in His Word. But fallen man comes to this opinion: something is missing. Something is unanswered. There's a gap, something that needs to be filled. There's answers that need to be answered, but they belong to God. But what does fallen man do? He seeks to fill that gap. He seeks to reveal something that's not even there. And he gets himself into deep water. He goes astray and he turns into doctrinal error. He begins to preach something new. He looks for something that is not there, that's something no one has ever thought about before. And therefore, we must not preach, and I must not preach anything new. I don't come Sunday by Sunday, Lord, give me something new this week that no one has ever thought of before. Rather, from the men who've been in this pulpit, from Mr. Irwin and Mr. Ferguson and Mr. Baker, basically what we need is just more of the same. The same gospel truths preached, not something new, not something exciting, not something that is brand new, up to date. Rather, it's just preaching what God has given us in His Word, the message of the Bible. For instance, you think of this. In the gospel record, we have a summary of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, apart from one reference in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, well, obviously we have the accounts of early in the Gospels about His birth, but we don't really find anything else about the Savior until Luke chapter 2, verse 42, when He is at the age of 12. So really from His birth to 2 years old, there's not really anything at all until we find something about Him at the age of 12, where He is in the temple. And then from the age of 12, that account, we don't know anything else of Him until Luke chapter 3, verse 23, where He is then at the age of 30. So we read the Gospels and we learn about His birth, and then about up to 2 years old, the wise men come, then there's nothing until He is at the age of 12, that one account in Luke chapter 2, age 12, in the temple. And then there's nothing else until Luke chapter 3, at the age of 30. And so that is remarkable. That is interesting. God has told us in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, about the life of Christ, and many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's many more things Christ did, but they're not written in this book. They're not given to us. They're not revealed to us. But of these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. So you see that. The whole point is this. What you have in the Word of God is what God has revealed to you.
what he wants you to know. These are written for you, that you might know you have eternal life. John 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they should be written everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So there's a lot of other stuff Jesus did, but it's not recorded in the Word. And of course, man goes, well, all this stuff's missing. There's error. No, it's just the secret things belong to God. But what he has given us in his Word is what he wants us to learn. And that's sufficient for us to know he is the Son of God and there is salvation through his name. So be assured, what we have before us is what God wants us to learn, what he wants us to know, what he has revealed of himself. And we cannot know more than what has been revealed. Let me illustrate it this way. If you look at a tree, and I know there's many here who like to go out for their walks. Many like to go out for a walk and look at all the different trees and all the rest, and you have your pictures and all the rest. Well, if you go out for a walk, you look at a tree, you see the trunk, you see the branches, you see the leaves. In a sense, you are looking at everything that is revealed. You're looking at everything above the ground. But under the ground, underneath the soil, underneath, there are the roots that go deep down. These are out of view. These are hidden. And so the whole point is, when you go to the tree, you see that tree, but you don't start getting a shovel and start digging up deep down to look underneath the tree and to look, dig all these holes up. Why? You just enjoy what is revealed, what you see before you. You don't go searching for what's below. And so the whole point is this, what God has revealed to us in his Word, enjoy it. This book, if you like, is like the what you see off the tree. Enjoy it. What has not been given, then learn that belongs to God. That's the secret things that belong to him, and he's chosen not to reveal it. We're thinking about the incomprehensibility of God, how God works, what God does. We will never fully grasp why he does what he does, because he is God. And God will do what he does because he is God. For instance, we cannot fully grasp why God would ever choose and covenant to save guilty fallen sinners by the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. Or why the eternal God of heaven and earth would set his love upon a multitude of fallen sinners and make them the recipients of his divine grace. We just can't understand it. We just cannot take it in. Or why he would give sinners grace that they do not deserve and spur them in mercy from eternal hell, which they do deserve. If God was to give us what we have earned and what we deserve, he would give us eternal wrath. However, in mercy and grace, he's brought us on to himself. He sent his Son, we just can't understand it, to suffer and to save sinners. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So we were not an afterthought. It's not that Christ came and some plan had to be put into action that had gone haywire. No, before the foundation of the world, it was always in the mind of God that Christ would come into the world and save a multitude of sinners given to him. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Before the foundation of the world, he had chosen me to salvation before I was even born. I was chosen to salvation. It's remarkable. It goes beyond our mind. We just cannot grasp it. And yet we have it before us. God revealed it to us. Moses, when speaking to the children of Israel about why God chose them, Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn on to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so God did not choose to save sinners because of anything in them. I want you to grasp that. You're not saved because you deserve it. You're not saved because there's something special about you than anybody else. Rather, it is God has looked upon you in your sin and in your guilt, and by his mercy, by his power, by his love, by his decree, he has chosen to save you, to love that which is unlovable, to rescue that which should perish, to forgive sin. He knew all about us before he saved us. Here is God's eternal decree. God works in this creation. He orders everything in this creation, all for the good of his people. And we've learned that in the life of Joseph. How he does it, when he does it, why he does it, whatever questions you want to go, those secret things belong unto him. But what is revealed unto us is that he does work, is that he does save, and that he does intervene in our lives. And that ought to thrill our hearts. That ought to bless our hearts. People have often said, and you've been there yourself, because some have told me this before, where they've maybe had a need, and God has supplied that need. And it's just they find it remarkable that how God was working behind the scenes. Even before they knew that need was there, God knew that need would come up, and he supplied the need. And it's just remarkable. So the incomprehensibility of God is seen in his decrees. But notice secondly and briefly, the incomprehensibility of God is seen in his depth. Some verses I want to give you here. Job 11 verse 7, we read, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Psalm 92 verse 5, "O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep." Psalm 145 verse 3, "His greatness is unsearchable." Isaiah 40 verse 27, "There is no searching of his understanding." Romans 11 verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment, and his ways are past finding out." And the word unsearchable means unfathomable, that which is deep, unmeasurable, which cannot be traced, past finding out, impossible to fully comprehend perfectly by our minds. There's a depth to God's incomprehensibility in all his perfections, his attributes, his characteristics. He is infinite, eternal, unchanging, all in his knowledge, power, everywhere present. There's a depth to his love, his holiness, his justice, his goodness, his truth. We will never plumb the depths of our God, because only he knows the end from the beginning. We don't know what will happen tonight. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. But God knows. And it's just remarkable. There's a depth to God that we will just never fully grasp. Spurgeon said this, Spurgeon, that minister who ministered and met Tabernacle, "God's creation is immeasurable, and the wisdom displayed in it unsearchable. His providence is inexhaustible." Stephen Charnock, a theologian, said, "The depths of the divine essence, perfections, and decrees are unknown to any but God himself. He only knows what he is and what he does, what he can do, and what he hath decreed to do. And that's a remarkable statement. And don't forget, you'll have the notes for all these here on Sermon Audio, and if you need them by email, as we said on Sunday, you have them all for you, those quotes and those references and all the rest. But there's a depth to God's eternal plan of the restoration of fallen man to himself through the atoning sacrifice of Christ that we will just never take it in. Or even how he ordered the events to save Saul of Tarsus, that wicked persecutor of the church, and made him a preacher of the gospel. We say to Christ, who is our heavenly Boaz, just as Ruth said to her earthly Boaz. In Ruth chapter 2, remember when Boaz showed kindness to Ruth, who did not deserve anything. She was an outcast. And what do we learn? She fell, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And there's just a depth to that. There's a depth to the incarnation. Oh, the great miracle of miracles. God manifest in the flesh. The Holy Ghost overshadow the Virgin Mary, protecting Christ, that he has borne the sinless Savior. There's a depth to the incarnation. There's a depth to the Godhead, the Trinity, that we will just never grasp. And as I said, there are people who go into error because they say more than needs to be said. They think more than needs to be thought. And they start going into things just that go into bypath meadow. We just must admit, there's a things about God, his dealings, his workings. There's a depth that we will just never perfectly, fully grasp because we are limited. He is not. We can never reach the depths of knowing God this side of eternity perfect. And yet, the incomprehensibility of God humbles us. It encourages us to know that we will always be learning. The best thing we can do is follow Moses' counsel. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 3. Ascribe greatness to our God. You see, you know this phrase as well. The more we learn about God, his works, his ways, the more we realize we know very little of our God. The more we begin to learn these truths and these subjects, the more we realize how actually little we don't know. And that's not to discourage us. That's not to cause us just to close the book and say, well, that's it. Rather, that should drive us on to keep on pressing on the upward way. New heights gaining every day, seeking to learn more about the Lord day by day. More about Jesus would I know. To keep on pressing on to learn something more about God, about his existence, about these great truths. And build and build and build and build. Because they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits for him. The incomprehensibility of God is seen in his decrees. The incomprehensibility of God is seen in his depth. But notice finally, briefly, the incomprehensibility of God is seen in his dealings. Now, while God's incomprehensibility is found are revealed through all of Scripture, yet, in a sense, in the book of Job, it's seen in a magnified way. Because Job, you read his life, and we just learn that, well, I'll give you the first, Job 5, verse 9. Job said of God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things which out without number. Job 9, verse 10. Which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Job 27, verse 14, the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job 37, verse 5, great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. So we cannot fully understand the dealings of God in the lives of his redeemed people. But what we do know is every joy and every trial comes from above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And Job is a child of God who suffered. From a very short time, he went from praying to his family to burying his family. Remember, his children died. He went from having cattle and servants to having none. He suffered bodily affliction. He was attacked by the wicked one, which the whole scene, everything in the life of Job, between the passing of his children, the suffering in body, the boils that he had on his body, and the attacks of Satan. Yet God was in control over everything. And yet at the end of it, what did Job say? Again, remember, his wife wanted him to say, curse God and die, just blame God for all this. But Job couldn't do that. Job said this in Job 42, verse 10. The Lord, or we learn at the end of Job 42, verse 10, that the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had at the beginning, that he had before. God doubled his children at the end. But he said this in Job 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job knew every comfort is sent with loving thoughtfulness. He knew that his God will deal with him in love. And while we don't understand the way God leads us, yet we must know he is leading. One man, and I haven't got the quote on me here, but if I use it by remembering, while we may not be able to trace God in our trials, yet we can always trust God in our trials. And so like Job, you may go through much suffering in life, but God has a purpose for it all. And that purpose, God is working out his own purpose. God is moving in the midst, and we may discover it. God may reveal it to us this side of eternity, or he won't. But either way, God is working out his purposes in our lives. Those postponements, those disappointments, those setbacks that we think, yet God is working out dealing in the lives of his people. We read through the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, he knows and calls his own redeemed people by their name. He leads them. They follow him. We can say like David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. And so learn the incomprehensibility of God simply means that when it comes to God's nature, who he is, what he does, why he does it, when he does it, we will not fully, perfectly grasp it all. But we can know he is working. He is in control. And all he does is for his glory and our good. And we come to the word of God because he's revealed himself in his word. And all he wants us to know about him is found in this book. To go outside of this book, well, that's the secret things that belong to God. Therefore, stick to what God has given you and seek to learn more and grow in the word. The incomprehensibility of God. And so don't feel discouraged because we forget things or don't know everything perfectly. But strive to know something more about your Savior day by day. May God write his word upon our heart for his name's sake.